We're going to be back in Psalm 119 this morning, verses 33 through 40. Psalm 119, something like that. Verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way, in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." And let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I pray that you would open it to each of our hearts this morning. Father, that we would be challenged and changed. Amen. This section of Psalm 119 is a prayer throughout. We have, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Give me understanding. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Establish thy word unto thy servant. Turn away my reproach, which I fear. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Each of these eight verses are a specific and appointed prayer. Seven of them are prayers for spiritual growth of some kind, and only one of them isn't quite that, and it's a prayer for a blessing that would make the path of godliness more pleasant. He says, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear." Everything else in these eight verses is a direct prayer for spiritual growth. And in verse 33, our first verse for this morning, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." It sounds so simple, but these two words, "teach me," are so important. If Christianity was a free ticket to heaven, there would be lots of people who would want it that, as it is, do not want it. You simply cannot be a Christian if your heart is not in a place where you have asked and do ask God to teach you. The word Christian means disciple of Christ, and disciple means student. The very definition of Christian is someone who has asked God to teach them and then followed through with what he taught them. That is a Christian. A disciple, a student of Christ. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Sometimes we go to God with every good intention, but when he opens his word to us and we see what he wants from us, then we don't really want to do it. We put up a fight for a while. Anybody who ever had children or worked as a supervisor over other people will know that it's a very natural human tendency to do things your own way. But then anybody who knows the Bible will know that doing things your own way is the very definition of sin. You don't have to kill people. You don't have to do horrible things to be a sinner. All you have to do is what you want rather than what God said. No matter how innocent, no matter how perfect it may seem to you, that is what sin is doing what you want rather than what God said. When Adam and Eve sinned, all they did was eat a piece of fruit. And you say, what is wrong with eating a piece of fruit? Well, nothing, except God said don't do it. That was what was wrong. And that's what brought the whole human race to be sinners was simply eating a piece of fruit that God said don't eat. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. That's on Christ, the iniquity of us all. When you do things your own way, instead of the way your boss said, you're in danger of losing your job. If you do things your own way, instead of the way your parents said, you're in danger of having a sore bottom. But when you do things your own way, instead of God's way, you're in danger of hellfire. This is the importance of this prayer that we have uttered here. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. We understand that salvation is not by works. Praying this prayer cannot save you. But someone who claims Christ and is not willing to pray this prayer has dead faith. You don't have to do anything for very long. If you're good at something, someone will say, "Will you teach me to do that?" But you will find that the better portion of people who ask, "Teach me to do that," don't have the patience, don't have the determination, and are not ready to face the learning curve and actually learn it. Someone sees someone playing the piano and, "Hey, teach me to play the piano." So they're going to start playing, you know, this note, that note. And then the person is going to say, "No, not Mary Had a Little Lamb. I want to play Fur Elise." And then we do the same thing to God. When we ask God to teach us and we have an idea of what we want to be taught, you might want God to teach you how to be some great revivalist. And God is trying to teach you how to love your friends and family. When I worked in the bakery, I had lots of people ask me, "How do you cut so fast?" So I would slow down, I'd take the knife, and I'd show them, "This is how you hold your vegetables, this is how you hold your knife, and this is how you cut." And I had lots of people say, "That's way too much work, I could never do that." You just ask me how to do it. But to actually do it takes too much effort. When we go to God and say, "Teach me," we have to be prepared to do anything, no matter how difficult it might be. The Bible is full of difficult and hard commands. And as God reveals to us where we are lacking, we need to be ready to do what God said. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it. He's resolved. He's determined. Says, "God, you teach me, and I will do it. God, you teach me, and I will keep it." This is a big commitment. And it's one that can't be made without. As we see in the next verse, the whole heart. Psalm 119:34, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." When someone does a half task, we call it half-hearted. And rightly so. Because with very few exceptions, if someone quit, it was because they didn't care to finish. When someone is doing something with only half their attention, we call it half-hearted. And this really strikes close to home because you ever stop to realize that you can't do two things simultaneously, wholeheartedly? You can't wholeheartedly do the dishes and wholeheartedly read the newspaper at the same time. If you're going to do one, if you're going to do both, one of them is going to be leading the other. You can't wholeheartedly do two things at the same time. That's what wholeheartedly means. Everything. My entire being is devoted to this one thing. Wholeheartedly. All of me. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Ye cannot serve God and money. If you're going to serve God wholeheartedly, everything else must come second. Everything else. Having a job, getting married, eating lunch. I don't care. I don't care how important you think it is. If you're going to follow God wholeheartedly, everything must come second. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I love this theme that we see through this psalm, where the psalmist says, essentially, I love doing right, but I still need help doing it. Notice he does not say, even help me to go in the path of thy commandments. He says, make me. Make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I delight in God's commandments. I love them. I will keep them with my whole heart. But I also know that if God does not help me, I cannot do it. And as I mentioned, he doesn't even say, God help me, but God make me. God, I don't care what you have to do to me. Make me do right. Take everything. Take my life. But make me do right. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. This verse enters into the heart and soul struggle that every follower of God through all ages has experienced. Paul expressed that in Romans 7. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 35 says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. for therein do I delight. He says, I delight in it, but I'm struggling to do it. He's really expressing the same thing that Paul expressed. When Paul said, the good that I would, I do not. And this is the experience of every follower of God through all of history. When someone sets out to follow God, you find your human, sinful human heart is still there and still drags you down. And you, if you will be victorious, you're going to have to pray with the psalmist. Not help me when I want to, but God, make me do right. God, make me do right. Don't give me the opportunity for sin, but make me go in the path of thy commandments. And pray this prayer wholeheartedly. And then go further and say with the psalmist in verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. So first, make me do what's right, and then incline mine heart towards it. Increase my desire for doing what's right. God, I delight in your word. Make me do what's right. But also change my heart to where I am inclined to do right. God, my heart wants things. Take it and teach me your word. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. At the bottom of all sin, you will find either pride or lust. Those two things are the root forms of all sin. We have this in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And now covetousness is the most tangible form of lust. Paul said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is the most tangible form of lust. This was not a lone experience of Paul and nobody else. This is the experience of everybody who will be honest to what is going on in their heart. Covetousness is deeply rooted in every human heart, and we cannot get victory except by God. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Covetousness is always connected with the eyes. There is no way to get victory over covetousness if your eyes are still glued on the vanities of this life. We're told in Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Take your eyes off the things of this life and set them on eternal things. Everything your eyes can see and your fingers can touch is going to pass away. Everything. We have in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, Paul says to the Corinthians, for your light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Vanity is emptiness worthlessness, valueless. And I think every person here will in general turn their eyes away from anything vile and filthy. But this is a new standard. Not just turn your eyes away from that which is vile and filthy, but turn away mine eyes from valuelessness. Turn away mine eyes from things of no eternal value. Turn away mine eyes from things that are empty. This is God's standard for us. Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 3, 7 through 9, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul prospered very much in the Jews' religion, but Paul counted everything he gained manure. He counted it vile that he could win Christ. The things of his earthly gain he considered vile that he could win Christ. And there are many things, many seemingly innocent things to us that we need to consider vile because they are empty, because they are vanity. And they will steal our precious time and energy and keep us from being made alive in the ways of God. Quicken, as you remember, means to be made alive. This verse says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Turn away mine eyes from beholding emptiness. Turn away mine eyes from looking at things that have no value to eternity, and make me alive in your ways. Let us count things that seem innocent. Let us count them vile, that we may win Christ, and that we may be made alive in the ways of God. Verse 38, "Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear." Establish is an archaic form of the word establish. So let's read this. "Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear." And I don't know about you, but when I read this, I step back and say, what? I'm devoted to God, but what is this about being devoted to fear? But when you step back and consider it, you find that this is actually one of the fundamental tests of true devotion. Someone might have their devotions every morning, and in a sense you could say they're devoted to God. Maybe they're in a sense you could say they're devoted to the study of the Word. But if they have no fear of God, all their devotion is valueless. Someone also might say that they love Jesus, and they might live a life of devotedness to Him in the things that they go to church every Sunday, and they give their money to the church, and they do all these outward things of devotion. But again, if all they know is the lovey side of Jesus, and they have no idea of Him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, they have no fear of God, all this devotion, all this energy is valueless. We need to devote ourselves to fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you want to understand this book, if you want to understand the Bible, you need to read it trembling. Isaiah 66:2, "But to this man," God says, "to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." There is a connection between being established in the word and being devoted to the fear of God. These things are a very close connection. "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." "Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good." In the last verse, the author of this psalm talked about choosing to fear God. And in this verse, he acknowledges a fear that he would rather not have. "Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good." God, I know your judgments are good. I will not turn from them. But he still asks, "God, turn away reproach from me." This godly man, in spite of all the things, in spite of all of his strengths, we still see through this psalm he still expresses his human weakness. And we see that this was still a man, nonetheless. After all of these things, he still says, "I fear reproach." And we need to learn from this. Don't act big and strong. God knows. If you fear something, say so. This godly man was afraid of reproach, and he was honest about it. He was honest about his weakness, and he asked God to have mercy on him. All too often, we try to pretend we are strong, but we should rather admit when we have a weakness. When you read through a psalm like this, it's easy to let yourself think, "This man was on a plane so much higher than me. I could never attain to that." But then you come to a verse like this one and you realize this man was a human. He was a weak human, feared other people just like the rest of us. This man was on a higher plane than all of us, but he was not there by accident, and he was also not there flawlessly. He still fought with fears, and he still had to pray for victory over covetousness, as we just saw a few verses earlier. "Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good." Thy judgments are good. "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." I never cease to be amazed at the desires this man had. And then his closing prayer, "Make me alive in thy righteousness." Generally, you delight in something that you have, and you long for something that you don't have. And I find it interesting that he starts out in verse 35 saying that the word of God is his delight. And then he finishes in verse 40 by saying he longs for it. And though this might seem funny, it also seems to be the experience of everybody who begins the effort of mining for the hid treasures in this book. When you first start reading the Bible, first start finding truths about God, you'll find things that cause you to delight in His Word, and you will desire more. And as you spend more and more time learning, your delight will increase, but your longing for more always seems to increase faster and more rapidly, even than your delight does. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear. For thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father, we again thank you for this psalm, and we thank you for these 8 verses that we looked at this morning, and I pray that each of us would accept this challenge and would find in our hearts the ability to pray this prayer. Father, that you would teach us and that we would keep it to the end. That we would observe it with our whole heart. That we would delight in your commandments. Father, that you would incline our hearts unto thy testimonies and away from covetousness. That our eyes would not be glued on vanity, but Father, that you would quicken us in your things and in your way. That we would be established in your word and devoted to your fear. Devoted to fearing you. Father, that we wouldn't be under reproach. And that we would never take our eyes off your goodness and off the goodness of your judgments. And that our hearts would truly long after your precepts. And Father, that you would quicken us in your righteousness. Amen.